Everyone, why don't we start by standing and turning to 2:17. We're going to start this evening with Christ the Lord is risen today, number 2:17. Let's stand and sing all the verses. 2:17.
Christ the Lord is risen today, alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high, alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply, alleluia. Lives again our glorious King, alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting, alleluia. Dying once he all doth save, victory, O grave, alleluia. Love's redeeming work is done, alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won, alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise, alleluia. Christ has opened paradise, alleluia. Soar we now where Christ has led, alleluia. Following our exalted head, alleluia. Made like him we rise, alleluia. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies, alleluia.
Thank you. You may be seated. We'll take some requests. What songs would you like to sing? Okay. All right, let's sing the first and last, 378.
Only one life to offer, Jesus, my Lord and King. Only one tongue to praise thee, and of thy mercy sing. Only one heart's devotion, Savior, pray it be. Consecrated alone to thy matchless glory,
before? Okay. All right, let's sing all the verses, 94. Sing all these. We don't sing all the verses very often. Let's do all four.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation.
Turn to 178. Let's stand for this last one. 178, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. We'll sing all three verses. Let's stand together as we sing.
Sacred Head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded, with thorns thine only crown, how pale thou art with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn, how does that visage languish, which once was bright as morn? What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine mind was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lord, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, assist me with thy grace. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend? Thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end. Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to
You may be seated.
Great singing tonight. You know, I would come on a Sunday night just to hear Chris sing the third stanza twice and not even know it. That was classic. Well, why don't you join me in prayer? Father, we're so grateful to be your people. We're so privileged. We're so blessed. And we thank you for your grace. Thank you for that sacred head wounded for us, for our transgression. And how precious he is to us. Thank you for the life we have because of his death and his life. And for the fellowship that we have with each other. Because of him. What a joy, what a privilege to sing of that, to share that together as your people. So we just thank you, praise you for your mercies toward us. And thank you for today. Thank you for the time to be together and to study your word and have this opportunity to sing and fellowship and just to have our hearts and minds renewed. It's so easy, Lord, to have wrong thoughts, to just be conformed to this world. And so we need these times of refreshing and renewal. So we thank you for that. It's built into our week, our schedule. We need that. So we thank you for this time and for each one here. We do pray for just your continued blessing on our body. You know the needs different ones have, whether health concerns or need for work. We just pray for your provision, for your faithfulness, Lord, and you would just meet the needs and take care of your people. Thank you for your faithfulness to do that. Thank you for the ministries of this church and just the different ways people are serving. And just pray for fruitful ministry, for effectiveness, and just for strength and grace and wisdom to do what you give us to do. Thank you for that privilege as well. And thank you again tonight that we can open the Bible and look at what you've revealed to us and what you have to say to us. I pray you give us ears to hear, hearts inclined to really listen and learn and take to heart your word, to receive it as your word, not just my word speaking, but you speaking through me. And pray that you administer to each person here and give comfort, encouragement, strength, conviction, challenge us, and just make us more like Christ, we pray in his name. Amen. Well, open your Bible, if you would, to Psalm 124 again. Tonight we've been studying the subset of Psalms from 120 to 134, which bear the inscription, A Song of Ascents. They're psalms that the Jewish worshipers would sing as they traveled together on their annual journeys to Jerusalem for special holy days. But as we've seen, these songs also furnish a paradigm for the Christian pilgrimage. We are on a journey. We are ever on the move. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. And so these psalms reflect our pilgrimage, our journey as well, as we make our ascent ever homeward, ever heavenward. Now, whether Old Testament saint or New Testament saint, our life is a life of repentance, Psalm 120, a life of faith, Psalm 121, a life of worship, Psalm 122, and a life of prayer, Psalm 123. And tonight, from Psalm 124, we're going to add a fifth component to our common life together, namely that it is a life of testifying. It is a life of bearing witness to the Lord and to the mighty deeds that he has done. You know, we all know what Jesus said when before he left, right? Before he ascended back into heaven. You shall be my, what? Witnesses. That has not changed, right? That's still the plan. As disciples today, we are still his witnesses. Question is, are we good ones or not so good ones? Are we being faithful to take the witness stand and tell what we know? That's our role. That's our task. Just this afternoon, just for fun, I did a quick search, kind of scanned just the Psalms for the word tell. And here's what I found. Psalm 9:1, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all thy wonders. Psalm 9:13, be gracious to me, O Lord. Behold my affliction from those who hate me, thou who dost lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all thy praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in thy salvation. Psalm 19:1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Psalm 22:22, I will tell of thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise thee. Psalm 48:13, speaking of the beauty and glory of Zion, consider her ramparts, go through her palaces, that you may tell it to the next generation. Psalm 66:16, come and hear all who fear God, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul. Psalm 71:15, my mouth shall tell of thy righteousness and of thy salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. Psalm 73:28, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. Psalm 78:4, we will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. Psalm 78:6, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children. Psalm 79:13 says, so we, thy people, and the sheep of thy pasture will give thanks to thee forever. To all generations we will tell of thy praise. Psalm 96:3, tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. Psalm 102:21, that men may tell of the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. Psalm 107:22, let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. Psalm 118:17, I shall not die but live and tell of the works of the Lord. And Psalm 145:6, and men shall speak of the power of thine awesome acts, and I will tell of thy greatness. What is our primary responsibility as the people of God? To tell of his greatness, to tell of his works, to tell of his glory, to tell of his name, to tell of his praise, to tell of his righteousness, tell of his salvation, tell what he has done for my soul. Tell it to whom? To the nations, to the next generation, to all people. That is our fundamental duty and privilege as the people of God. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. So should we. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is our life as believers. It is a life of proclaiming the excellencies of God. It is a life of witnessing, testifying, telling the goodness and glory of our God. Well, Psalm 124 is simply a summons to all the people of God to do that. Do that. Take the witness stand and testify. Tell what you know of the excellencies of him. Well, how do we do that? Well, let's take a look at what it says here. Psalm 124, follow along as I read the whole thing. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the waters would have engulfed us. The stream would have swept over our soul. Then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. There's only one command in that psalm. Did you pick up on what it is? Maybe not even an imperative in the Hebrew, but it's just that little phrase, let Israel now say. Right? Let Israel now say. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side? Let Israel now say. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side? In other words, we have something to say. And we're to say it. We have a story to tell. We have a story of how God has saved us, how God has delivered us, how God has protected us and provided for us and preserved us. We have a responsibility to remember that and to tell that to each other, to future generations, to the world. We have something to say and we need to say it. Let all Israel now say. Speak up is the point. And some of us are better at that than others, right? Some of us are better at telling things. Some of us are better storytellers than others. Usually it's the fishermen. Any fishermen in the group? You guys are naturally good storytellers. You have to be, let's face it. You can't really be that good at fishing, so you have to be good at telling stories about fishing. For the rest of us, you know, maybe the mere question of, will you share your testimony? It would be enough to send us into cardiac arrest. And yet, you know, if you're a Christian, you are in the flow of God's redemptive plan. Your life is a chapter, or at least a paragraph, in the story of what God is doing in redeeming a people for himself. You've experienced God's grace in your life. You're continually experiencing God's grace in your life. And talking about that should be as normal and natural as soldiers swapping war stories. Or as high school classmates reminiscing at their 50-year reunion. Or as natural, as normal, as comfortable as grandparents telling their grandkids how bad the good old days were. We should be good at it, right? It's our story. We should be good at telling our story. What has God done? Tell it. Let Israel now say. So let me offer some encouragement on doing that, on sharing your testimony. First of all, what is a testimony? Is there a difference between sharing the gospel and sharing your testimony? Yes, there is a difference. And the distinction is this. Sharing the gospel is telling God's story, right? Telling the story of the Bible, how he created all things good, and mankind rebelled and is now fallen and cursed and ruined and doomed. But that in Jesus, God is now reconciling all things to himself, and those who repent and look to Jesus for forgiveness will be saved and made new. That's the story of Jesus and his death and resurrection and imminent return when he comes to establish his kingdom. You can tell that and never say a word about yourself, right? That's sharing the gospel, telling the good news. That's just telling God's story, telling the story of Christ, the story of the Bible. Sharing your testimony, on the other hand, is telling your story. See, it's personal. It's telling how all of that has come to bear upon your life. It's telling how God has been at work in you in particular, bringing you to repentance and faith in Christ. So the two are related, but different. And maybe the best witnessing is some kind of combination of both of those. You tell the gospel story of what God has done through Jesus to redeem sinners, and you tell your story of what God has done to redeem you. So there's sharing the gospel, and I don't even like to use the word sharing because it's not pie. You're telling the gospel. You're proclaiming it. It's a truth to be proclaimed. It's actually a command. Repent and believe the gospel. But there's sharing the gospel and there's sharing your testimony. And witnessing is maybe telling what you know both of the facts of the gospel and your experience of the gospel, its power in your own life. But the common denominator is this. The thing that remains constant is, even when you're sharing your own personal testimony, what you want to focus on and emphasize is God, right? What he's done. What has God done? That's where you want the focus to be. Focus on the Lord. Shine the spotlight on him, not on you or some other person. Magnify his grace and his redeeming work. And that's, I think, what this psalm encourages us to do. In fact, this is, if I could say it this way, this psalm captures our common testimony. This is the testimony that we could all tell. It's given in two parts, kind of an outline in two parts. And we can all fill the details in differently and uniquely, but really this would be the basic outline every single time for every single one of us. Two parts. Number one, the Lord, this is our testimony, the Lord makes all the difference. Right? That's the first part of it. The Lord makes all the difference. That's, again, just reading verses 1 through 5. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us,
Then they would have swallowed us alive with their anger when their anger was kindled against us. The waters would have engulfed us. The stream would have swept over or passed over our soul. The raging waters would have passed over our soul. I mean, what's the point of that? The point is, they would have, but they didn't. Right? Our enemies would have swallowed us alive, but they didn't. The waters would have engulfed us, but they didn't. The stream would have swept over our soul, but it didn't. The raging waters would have passed over our soul, but they didn't. Why?
The Lord was on our side. Had He not been, they would have, but He was, so they didn't.
So, in other words, the difference between our enemies defeated us and our enemies would have defeated us is the Lord was on our side. The difference between our trials and sorrows and sufferings engulfed us and they would have engulfed us is the Lord was on our side. See? That has been the difference. That has been all the difference. And that's our testimony, isn't it? You understand that? Do we really believe that? Do we tell that? Sharing your testimony is telling what the Lord has done, telling what difference He has made in your life, pointing out the difference between where you would be without Him and where you are because of Him. That if He was not on your side, your enemies would have devoured you. Your circumstances would have drowned you. But they didn't. You're still here. Because the Lord was on our side. Now, the question that comes, you know, you read the psalm, and most psalms have some kind of background, right? What was the background to this particular psalm? Some say the background behind this psalm is the Babylonian captivity and how after 70 years in exile, God rescued Israel, returned them to their home. I mean, that was a big event, obviously, in the history of Israel and definitely a gracious deliverance by God. Others suggest this might refer to the invasion of Sennacherib and the Assyrians in Hezekiah's day and how God mercifully and mightily delivered them. You can read about that in 2 Kings 18 and 19 or Isaiah 36, 37. Sennacherib arrogantly rose up to attack Jerusalem, but an angel of the Lord in one night struck down his whole army, 185,000 troops. Another possibility is God's deliverance during the days of Esther from the evil intentions of Haman the hangman. Remember him? Built the gallows and intended it for Mordecai, and then it ended up being for himself. He was determined to exterminate the Jews, but God intervened. He softened the king's heart toward Esther, and Haman hung on the gallows he built for Mordecai. This could also, some say, refer to the opposition from Sanballat that arose when Nehemiah led the people to rebuild the wall and the city of Jerusalem. Based on the imagery of the raging waters, it could just as likely refer to the Exodus from Egypt. Others point to the inscription, a song of ascents of David, and say this psalm was written by David, so it must refer to a time when he was under some kind of attack, probably from the Philistines or something like that. And 2 Samuel 5 is suggested as a for instance. 2 Samuel 5:22, the Philistines came up once again and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. When David inquired of the Lord, he said, "You shall not go directly up, circle around behind them and come at them from in front of the balsam trees. It shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then you shall act promptly, for then the Lord will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines." And David did so just as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. It would fit. All of those would fit. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, we would have been defeated, but he was, so we weren't. Personally, I think the psalm is intentionally figurative and filled with just graphic imagery, not specific names or places, because the intent is to highlight not necessarily one particular episode of deliverance, but the pattern, the general pattern of Israel's history. What it's saying is, this has been our story. Time after time, men have risen up against us, and time after time, our resources were inadequate, our strength was insufficient, and had it not been the Lord who was on our side, we would have been destroyed. I mean, that is Israel's history, is it not? From Pharaoh to Hitler to the Antichrist. That's their story. Men and nations have oppressed them and persecuted them and sought to exterminate them, and yet they've survived, they've escaped, they've endured. Why? The Lord was on their side. Meta-narrative is a word we're seeing with increasing frequency. Have you heard that word, meta-narrative? It means big story or story above the story. It's a popular topic these days because postmodernists are against meta-narratives. There is no one universal, overarching master story that can adequately explain history, they would say. In fact, some have defined postmodernism as incredulity toward meta-narratives. And the argument is there's too much chaos, too much disorder, too much heterogeneity, too much failure in the world for there to be one grand scheme over it all. If there is, it isn't working. And postmodern scholars who study the Bible only see it as a collection of odd, disconnected stories. They see no central interpretive principle tying it all together. Well, Psalm 124 is saying just that. There is one. There is a big story above the story, and that meta-narrative is exactly what the writer of this psalm is calling every Israelite to proclaim. The thread that runs through our history and ties every person and every event and every cycle of oppression and deliverance together is the Lord was on our side. One of the arguments against meta-narratives is that every society that has one blooms only to wither relatively quickly. All societies are short-lived. Isms come and go with each passing generation or nation. So there must not be a meta-narrative. Show me one society whose meta-narrative has withstood the test of time without becoming obsolete. Well, that's exactly the point of Psalm 124. Here's one. This is proof for meta-narratives. The people of Israel continue to exist century after century, right? For 4 millennia now. Despite the attempted genocides, despite the attempted annihilation, extermination. In fact, it's always their enemies who bloom only to wither quickly. So there is a meta-narrative. There is one story big enough to explain all of history. It's called the gospel. It's called the Bible. And the chorus line that runs through it is, the Lord was on our side. The Lord has a plan to redeem humanity, and he's working out that plan through the nation of Israel and her Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is working. Let Israel now say, let the redeemed of the Lord say. So that's the main thrust. That's the main point of this psalm. Had the Lord not been on our side, we would not have made it. But he was, so we did. He's the difference. He's all the difference. And he's the difference in your life, right? He's all the difference. Can you tell the difference the Lord has made in your life? Then tell the difference the Lord has made in your life. That's the point here. The great truth, the theological sort of boulder, if you want to use it, to me, it's one of the most profound things, and it's personally significant for every one of us. It's just that thought. The Lord is on our side. I mean, how desperate we are to hear that, to believe that. God is not against us. He is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? That is emphasized so many times and so many ways throughout the Bible. I don't know why we struggle so to believe it, but we do. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Psalm 46:7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Psalm 54:4, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. Psalm 56:9, then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. Psalm 118:6, the Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me. Among those who help me, therefore I shall look with satisfaction on those who hate me. In Isaiah 8:10, devise a plan. Go ahead. Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand, for God is with us. And you say, well, yeah, but that's all Old Testament. That refers to Israel. How can I count on that for me? Because it doesn't end in the Old Testament. It continues, right? Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good of those who love God, of those who are called according to his purpose. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. 2 Timothy 4:18 says, the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. In Hebrews 13:5, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Beloved, God is not against us. He is for us. Had he not been on our side, you wouldn't have made it this far. So clearly, he is on our side. And that's the lens, you see. That is the lens that you have to look through to interpret your life and to interpret the circumstances of your life. Not, oh no, why is this happening to me? It must mean God is against me. No. But look through the lens of, I know God is for me. God is for us. So somehow this thing is part of that. It's part of his plan. And so until I figure out how or why this is happening, I'm just going to keep trusting him and banking on the truth that I know the Lord is for me. And when you embrace that truth, I think a couple of things happen. Number one, it minimizes your dependence upon the approval of others. Because your self-image, your self-worth, your self-esteem come from God, not people. And He is for me. And secondly, it maximizes your capacity to rejoice always, even in the midst of difficult trials, because it changes the way you view them. It changes the way I view suffering and obstacles and enemies and defeat and sickness and pain. Those realities are part of my life, not because God is against me. God is for us. That's the starting point. That's the plumb line. We start there. Whatever explanation we come up with for why am I suffering then? Why this sickness then? Why this pain then? Why this trial? Why evil in the world? My explanation has to line up with that truth. The Lord was on our side and is on our side. That's our testimony. That's our common testimony. That's what we all have to say. Say it. Now, that's the first part. The Lord has made all the difference. From there, the second part is really simple. The Lord deserves all the credit. And we communicate that in two ways, with our praise and with our profession. With our praise, verse 6, blessed be the Lord, who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken and we have escaped. We bless the Lord, right? He deserves all the credit, so we praise Him. Someone said, blessing the Lord means identifying Him as the source of my blessing. And that's maybe a good way to think about it. Blessed be the Lord means all praise and all thanks goes to Him. Secondly, with our profession, verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's our profession of faith, isn't it? The one helping us is the one who made everything, which means He can do anything. So when we share our testimony, this is what we're doing. First, we tell what the Lord has done, what difference He's made and is making in our lives. And then we tell what we are doing about that. And what are we doing about that? Well, we're praising Him and we're trusting Him. You can do that, can't you? We can all do that. Maybe to say it this way, our faith, you know, you hear this a lot from skeptics, unbelievers, atheists, whoever, that our faith is a crutch. You ever heard that terminology? That we're believers are people who are afraid to face reality. I saw that quote somewhere. No, that's not the point. Our Christian faith is not a crutch. We're not believers because we're afraid to face reality. It's not a blind leap. We're believers, listen, we're believers and we're worshipers of the true and living God for a very simple reason, and that is this, because there is a history of deliverance and salvation and protection and provision and guidance and help and strength and grace that we cannot ignore, right? We can't ignore that history. It's there. It's real. It's true. And we can't deny it. We can't ignore it. And so we worship. We believe in the God who is writing that story. But it's that story, see, it's that history that people need to hear. It's that story that people need to hear you talk about. Tell that history. Tell your history. And if it helps to have that outline, there it is. The Lord has made all the difference. Tell how. And the Lord deserves all the credit. Give it. And give it to Him verbally and audibly so other people hear you. We are witnesses. This is our job. To be witnesses. Tell what we know. Tell what we've seen. Tell what the Lord has done. We need to be faithful to do that. And we should be joyful to do that, right? So let's do that. Father, our stories aren't finished. They're still being written. But we know already what the title of the book would be: The Lord Was On Our Side. So help us even now to see that and to believe that, whatever chapter we may be in at the moment. You have made all the difference. And you deserve all the credit. Make us faithful witnesses of that. Even this week, Father, give us an opportunity to open our mouth and declare that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. You're the difference. Not our strength, not our wisdom, not our virtue. The Lord was on our side. That's all. That's the story. May we be honest about that and say that at every opportunity. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.